Thank you, Jordan, and thank you again for your music. You preached my sermon for me. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I know some of you old-timers thought you were done with me, but no, here I am in all my magnificent glory. It's been 5 years since I stood before you to bring the message. It was in 2020, during the midst of COVID. We had Wednesday evening services out in the parking lot. I weighed 147 pounds. Hey. And Mick was my bodyguard, making sure no one came within 6 feet of me. So let me catch you up before I start on my sermon. For those of you who do not know, in December of 2019, I was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. I was wearing a mask before masks became trendy. We, Mick and I, had protocols in place before the CDC said that they were necessary. I mean, who would have a catastrophic illness during the midst of the worst pandemic the world has ever seen? Because of this, I retired from staff. I never retired from this church. I love you too much. Today, I'm in complete remission. Medically, that doesn't mean I'm cancer-free. It means that it's only not detectable. Guess what? I'm claiming cancer-free. I have claimed that since my stem cell transplant, and I don't see a need to stop now. When I was diagnosed, my bone marrow was 75% cancerous. Now nothing is detectable. Thank you. Yes, thank you. My oncologist at my last appointment moved my blood draw from every 3 months to every 6 months, so I think she might be catching on. So all in all, I'm good. A few weeks ago, I wrote a devotional on hope. Shortly after that, Pastor Jeff asked me to speak to you. I asked Mick, my wife, what I should preach on. She immediately said, hope. I asked Joanne, my friend, what she thought I should preach on. She also said, hope, while informing me that this was my opportunity to use my voice to bring comfort and hope to a struggling people. I even asked ChatGPT what would be a good sermon for these times. It typed, given the current times, a relevant and impactful topic for a sermon could focus on hope. What do you think I'm going to preach on today? How can I go on wrong? Even AI supports it. When you were little, you hoped you would get a bike or a doll for Christmas, or a passing grade on a math test, or a date with that cheerleader, football player you had your eye on. But that's not what I'm talking about. I don't know about you, but for me, these past 8 months have been chaotic, overwhelming, and scary. Can I be honest with you about what I think? As Jeff often says, and I think even, what's your name, dear? No. Even Jordan said something this morning. All of us at Life's Journey do not have to think alike. And you don't have to agree with me. But can I be honest about what I, Vivian Ampey, am feeling? It feels like the current administration is dismantling rights, social services, and the global recognition of the United States as a world leader without even a blink of an eye. It may not touch some, but it will touch others. There's a real risk that a feeling of hopelessness will stop us from resisting, stop us from caring about our neighbor, to not just care about anything anymore. If they can make us numb enough, they can control us. Thus, jokes about alligator bait, or praying before passing a bill that will decimate the lives of millions of Americans. I'm not here to recount all the things that make my heart ache, nor will my sermon today focus on politics. But I did want you to know the kind of hope that I'm talking about. We're going to talk about the kind of hope that can sustain us when we feel scared and utterly overwhelmed about anything, whether political, personal, or circumstantial. But first, let us pray. God, we are here today with grateful hearts, seeking your presence and guidance. As we gather to reflect on the theme of hope, I ask that the person who needs this hears this. Help us to remember that our hope is anchored in you, even in times of uncertainty and struggle. May I get out of the way as your word inspires us, and may we find strength in the promises you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to listen to today's passage as Habakkuk speaks to us through the message.
God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head.
One would think this was referencing 2025, but no, Habakkuk was feeling this way in 625 BC. 625 years before the birth of Jesus, humans struggle with what to do while waiting for God to act. And we still don't know. Before I go on, let me say a word about the pronunciation of Habakkuk. You may hear Habakkuk, you may hear Habakkuk. They're both acceptable pronunciations, and my puny brain has not settled on the one I prefer. So you may hear both, but let's keep moving and not get hung up on ancient pronunciations. Hey, I facilitate a class on Thursday, I facilitate a class called Journey Through the Bible that meets at noon on Mondays. We started a couple of years before COVID with the New Testament and got through Genesis before COVID stopped us. We started back in 2023 and continued in the Old Testament. One recurring comment from the class is that we haven't come very far from Old Testament days. We still struggle with despair and hopelessness. The Israelites had an excuse. They didn't know Jesus. And even though we do, we still have the same reluctance to follow God and run after idols. They may not be stone and wood, but we have idols nonetheless. Habakkuk's opening lament captures a deep struggle, the struggle to find hope when faced with persistent injustice and apparent silence from God. Yet even in this raw questioning, there lies the seed of hope. You would not say, "Where are you, God?" if you did not believe there was a God and that God could help. Today, we'll explore how we can find hope when God seems silent and justice and injustice, seems to rule. For the past 5 years, one of the most searched items on Google has been hope. It has outpaced searches for political upheavals, technological breakthroughs, and the ever-popular how to make money online. If Google is the oracle of our collective consciousness, then we're not just looking for the best white chocolate mocha near us, we're looking for something deeper. But what does it mean? Are people feeling more hopeful, or are they frantically grasping for it? I have to admit that the past few years haven't exactly been a breeding ground for unbridled optimism. If anything, they felt like a slow motion disaster set to a TikTok soundtrack. Climate anxiety, check. Economic uncertainty, check. Social media fueled dread, triple check. And yet through it all, people have consistently typed hope into a search bar like it was a lifeline. And maybe it was. Historically, searches for spiritual concepts tend to spike in moments of crisis. In 2008, prayer surged during the financial collapse. In March 2020, faith trended as the entire world realized none of us had any idea what we were doing. The United States, which had always been a beacon of hope for the world, became unpredictable and untrustworthy. There were cries of fake news, and the country became divided over masks, vaccines, and business closures. But this ongoing trend of searching for hope suggests something different. This isn't just a reaction to one specific disaster, it's a constant underlying hum of uncertainty. Haven't you felt it? A long-term condition rather than a momentary outcry. Have you ever noticed that the darkest part of the night is just before dawn? Yes, I know that is a cliche, but it's also true. When the world seems completely shrouded in darkness, it's easy to feel lost and afraid. But it's precisely at that moment that the sun is about to rise. Hope is like that dawn. Even when things look their bleakest, God is at work behind the scenes, preparing a new day. Habakkuk's cry echoes our feelings in the dark night of injustice and silence. Where are you, God? But like the dawn, God's justice and mercy will surely come. When I was studying for this sermon, it occurred to me that I typically use hope and wish interchangeably. We should not. Wishing and hoping both want a positive or desired outcome, but they carry slightly different connotation and uses. Wishing implies a desire for something that may be unrealistic or unlikely to happen. It can have a sense of longing, fantasy, or even regret. Wishing sometimes involves an element of magic or impossibility, like wishing on a star or after blowing out a birthday candle. Hoping conveys a sense of expectation or belief that something could happen. It is generally seen as more realistic and grounded than wishing. Hope often carries a connotation of optimism and the possibility of a favorable outcome. Like, I hope Mick will cook something good today. That reminds me of a cooking joke. What does a lousy cook use to tell when the roast is done? A smoke detector. Hey, I gotta give Jeff a run for his money, right? In the biblical sense, hope is a confident expectation based on God's promises. It is the assurance that God is who God says they are and will do what God has promised to do. Hope is a vital aspect of the Christian faith that encourages believers to look beyond their current circumstances and to trust in God's goodness and faithfulness. You may have noticed that I used the pronoun they when referring to God. God is the most non-binary of all.
Amen.
Thank you. Both male and female, a trinity of entities. So I feel that the non-binary pronouns work very well. Getting back to hope, think about a ship caught in a fierce storm at sea, tossed by waves and blinded by darkness. The sailor's hope comes from the distant light of a lighthouse guiding them safely to shore. That light doesn't calm the storm, but it offers assurance and direction. God's presence is like that lighthouse. Even when life storms rage around us, God's light guides us and gives us hope. When I was first diagnosed with multiple myeloma, my first reaction was fear. A dread filled my spirit so much that I didn't hear anything after the oncologist said that. I thank God Mick was there. I was not so much afraid of dying, but there were things I wanted to do. Officiate at my grandkids' weddings, smell the heads of my great-grandkids as I covered them with kisses, travel, stay at home, simply be with Mick. And with that one statement, you have multiple myeloma, my perceived future appeared to have been taken away from me. As I was brooding over my fate, I had long conversations with myself. I had to get clear in my thinking before I talked to God. That is not advice for you. God is nearby and always ready to listen. I had to get clear in my thinking. How else would I know what to pray for? Mike Driscoll told me that I would have the victory. He never wavered in this and told me often that I had this beat. Kim and Kay sent me a card that said, "You will fight and you will win." I placed the card in a prominent place and looked at it every day. In fact, it's still in that same cabinet. As I thought about all of that, I had to make sense of what victory or winning looked like. If I lived, I could do all the things I had hoped to do. If I died, I would get to meet God. Win-win. That's where I settled. Live or die, I was good. I trusted God and hoped that I lived, but would be happy with either outcome. So, I didn't pray for healing. You all were doing that for me. I prayed for the courage to face whatever was coming, the chemo, the stem cell transplant, the side effects, all of the accoutrements of cancer, death. Hope begins with honest questions. Habakkuk's honesty is the first step toward hope. He does not pretend everything is fine. He brings his pain and confusion straight to God. I think. Hello? Oh, it may not be. I haven't done this in 5 years. Give me a break. How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Hope doesn't mean ignoring reality. It means bringing our real struggles to God without fear. When we ask how long, we are already engaging with God, trusting that God hears us and cares for us. God welcomes our honest prayers. Our hope is rooted in a God who listens, even when God does not answer immediately. We have to believe that God is on our side. And like the song Waymaker exclaims, even when we can't see it, He's working. Even when we can't feel it, He's working. He never stops. He never stops working. He never stops. He never stops working. That song got me through many dark nights, but that's a God you can put your hope in. Habakkuk is a short book, only 3 chapters, but it is an intense conversation between the prophet and God, with Habakkuk arguing that God's ways no one can know and are even unjust. He no doubt gives voice to many of our concerns and questions as we worry about our world today. When troubles leave you reeling, it is not unspiritual to declare your questions to God. God is big enough to handle your cries, your concerns, your fears, your frustrations. In the movie The Apostle, Robert Duvall plays a pastor who lost his wife in church through no fault of his own. There's a scene where Duvall is shouting at God and says, "I am mad at you, God," and goes on to explain why. Sometimes we get to that point, and yelling at God is the only way to get peace. I've been there and done that. Most of you know I cared for my bedridden mom for 7 years. During the first few years, it was difficult to find dependable, honest help. One morning, I dressed for church, but the aide didn't come. I went to my mom to tell her that I wouldn't be going to church. And when I entered her room, she had soiled the bed from her head to her foot. Hanging my head, I walked away. I had to pass the landline on the way to my room to change my clothes, and the phone rang. It was my niece telling me she was rushing my sister to the hospital and could I come? I sighed deeply, closed my door, and I let God have it. It started out with, "They say you don't give us more than we can handle, but obviously you don't know who you're dealing with." I went on in this vein for a bit, and then there was a on my door. A cousin was standing there and said with a smile, "You need any help?" She was there for me every day for about 4 years. What struck me about that was not that I was bold enough to yell at God, but God had already moved on my behalf before I started screaming. Yeah. I didn't have to ask. I didn't have to even know what I wanted or needed. All I knew was the sense of being overwhelmed and forgotten. But now I know that God will move for me even before I know that I needed them to move. What do you do when you're faced with trouble and you feel like God is playing hide and seek with you? Perhaps you think Christians shouldn't question God, much less yell at them, so you keep your concerns bottled up. Listen, it's much better to ask God, "Where have you been?" than it is to wear your spiritual smiles and act like everything is going well when you know it isn't. It's better to express it to God than it is to suppress it and live in agony. When you're not sure you can worship because of the pain, see if you can review what God has done for you in the past. In several places in the Bible, the star of the story repeats all the things God has done for the Hebrew people, how God has been there for them. That is what Habakkuk does. Before he gets to his stirring conclusion, Habakkuk recounted how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and to the Promised Land. This reminded him that this same God is working with the Israelites now. Same thing for us. Start a gratitude journal where you list how you've seen God move in your life. Then when life gets a little hairy, read your journal and see how God moved in the past and know that this is the same God that is with you now. Repeat and remind as necessary. In the novel Jabber Crow, the Kentucky farmer and writer Wendell Berry has his character Jabber talk about the quiet work of God's guidance in our lives. Often, I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I have had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it by way of mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserved. Often my faintest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet for a long time looking back, I have been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will. Oh, Jabber, I am so feeling you. Nowhere in the first 50 years of my life did I ever express the desire to be a pastor. In fact, I went to seminary to be a chaplain. But so often, when I make plans, God looks down, smiles, and says, "You're so cute." Habakkuk imagines the horror of having no fruit or meat in an economy in freefall. These are the worst possible things he can imagine. What would he do if everything normal and predictable suddenly collapsed? After his dissertation with God about injustice, Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Habakkuk used a three-letter word that changes the entire tone of the book, yet. After describing the life he imagined would be after overrun by the Babylonian horde, Habakkuk says, "I will still praise you. I will still worship you. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk made the choice to rejoice no matter what happened. How do we acquire that same spiritual energy, the same faith as Habakkuk? Hope. Hope is more than a desire for something good to happen. It is an active, patient confidence in God's faithfulness. Our hope is rooted in the nature of God. God is faithful, loving, and unchanging. When circumstances around us shift and change, God doesn't. In a Bible study entitled, "It Had to Be a Monday," Jill Briscoe writes about the death of a Christian friend. During the funeral visitation, the deceased man's wife and sister stood by the casket greeting people. The sister kept motioning to her brother's body, saying to each person who came to greet her, "There he is, there he is." After some time, when the wife could stand it no longer, she turned to her sister-in-law and said, "If I believed there he is, I would be miserable." Then she added, "Do you know what enables me to get through this day? What gets me through is the truth. There he is not." That's the kind of hope we need, believing that there's more to death than end of life. There's a meme going around Facebook about Calvin and Hobbes. You remember the cartoon in Sunday morning's paper. Calvin, a kid in a costume, is older and dying. Hobbes, a stuffed tiger that comes to life for Calvin, as always has a different perspective, even about dying. Let's go exploring. That's my hope when I die. I get to explore. And what better place than heaven? Hope carries us through adversities. Our trials and tribulations can serve as the backdrop for a deeper understanding of hope. It is often through the fire of suffering that our faith is refined and our hope in God solidifies. I'm not saying you have to suffer to have faith. I'm saying that when we are struggling, we tend to turn toward God. Consider the story of Joseph in Genesis, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, imprisoned unjustly. Joseph could have given up hope, yet he held on to the belief that God had a purpose for his life, which ultimately led him to save his family and the nation of Egypt. I know we sometimes feel that hoping is futile, but there is no good in our future. I know sometimes we feel that hoping is futile, that there is no good in our future, but that is so wrong. The last chapter of our book isn't written until we cross over to the other side. So while on this side, continue to hope and hold on to your faith. Living in hope means actively choosing to trust God each day. It means waking up and declaring, "Today I will put my hope in God, regardless of the hope circumstances around us." As I conclude, let us remember that hope is not a passive waiting, but an active trust in God's goodness and faithfulness. We have a hope that is an anchor for our souls, one that keeps us safe amidst life's storms. Because of this hope in a trustworthy God, we are not honoring God if we are sad and despondent. If we are walking around as if we had the weight of the community, the state, the nation, the world on our shoulders, we appear to be saying, "This is too big for God." We will all find ourselves neck deep in mud someday. That is the time to sing loudly, to smile broadly, to lift up those around you and give them hope that tomorrow will be a better day. There's a quote, "Life is not about waiting for the storm to pass. It's about learning to dance in the rain." I hope you dance.